All right, here's where we're at. Grace to give. It's the title of our series, Grace to Give. I titled this, God's Grace to Us to Give. And it's 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 9. We can read that together. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. As you had Paul write these words down, Lord, I don't see a better picture of Christianity's giving, what you expect in giving from us as your children. Thank you for it. Thank you for the premium example of the churches of Macedonia. Pray you will bless this time. May we take it in as it was intended by the author, you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to recognize that grace is what transforms. It transforms your mind, your way of thinking. Is when you see the unmerited favor of God in your life, it changes everything. And when he gives his son as an act of grace, by grace through faith, you've been saved. And this not of yourself, but of him. It's he that gives you the grace. It's he that gives you the faith to be able to believe. And what he's saying here is it transforms you. Where you used to take your money and hold on to it so tight, you're trying to get a little bit extra out of it, trying to squeeze some blood out of that money just about. Now you're willing to let go of it. Why? Because grace has transformed you. You realize what God has done for you, you're willing to do for others. And that's what the churches of Macedonia was, where we're headed here. We're going to talk about it in a moment. But I wanted to tell you a story real quick. Something I was teaching a class, I think it was around the year 2005. I was teaching right in this room. I was doing a financial peace class. And there was, in financial peace, as a Dave Ramsey program, about 4 weeks in, you're supposed to have worked on putting together what they call an emergency fund. You're supposed to try and come up with $1,000. So as the instructor of that class, at 4 weeks, I'm supposed to check in with everybody and see how are you doing on your emergency fund. Now, I believe that everybody in that room with me that particular evening were probably believers. I would say 95% that they were believers. One of the reasons I felt like they were believers is believers in Christ that know the grace of God are willing to let you talk to them about money. They're not afraid for you to talk to them about it. They want to know better how to handle it. The class that's going on downstairs that Todd started today is us teaching you how better to handle your money. How to budget, how to get life insurance, how to do all the things that money can do for you. Don't be a slave to money, let the money be a slave to you. That's kind of the attitude. But just a little, I said, hey, how are you guys doing on your emergency fund? And way back there at the very back row, you can't get any further. If you got any further, you'd be in the lobby, was this little single mom Had a couple kids. A lot of times our kids came with her to the class. So how you guys doing? People are nodding. Yeah, we're doing. She goes, Larry, hand went up. I said, yes. Is it okay? Would it be okay, because I'm struggling with getting that money, would it be okay if I stop giving to charities in order to come up with the necessary funding to get my emergency fund? Now how do I handle that graciously? I know that she's struggling with finances. That's why she's in the class. I know she's a single mom. I don't want to command her to do anything. I just want to lovingly tell her. And I did. I said, listen, now if you're talking about, you know, Salvation Army and UNICEF and, you know, Feed a Starving Boy Scout or whatever you're contributing to, yeah, you can absolutely stop doing that. You can stop doing that right now. Because really, your number one charity is you, aside from God. I said, but you can't stop giving to the Lord. You must give Him first priority. Because there's so many wonderful promises that are attached to that. And because He saved you and did the things, because of His grace, you're even here in the classroom learning how to handle your funds. It's all about His grace. So, yeah, you need to not give up on that. So 7 weeks later, at the 11th week, Mark, you're asking the same a similar question. How has this class helped you all? Has it helped? Are your finances better than they were 11 weeks ago when we started the class? Hand shot up. Same little lady back in that same spot. She goes, Larry, can I tell you something? Sure, what's going on? She says, remember when I asked you that question? I said, yeah. She goes, you instructed me that to put God first was rewarding, that he would honor that. I go, yes. She said, well, I did it. And one of the things that Ramsey says in his books and in his tapes is there too much month left over at the end of your money? And she said, Larry, at the end of the month, I have money left over. I'm like, really? You must have got a raise. Nope. Well, somebody died and left you some money. Nope. I said, you've discovered the principle. You've discovered the number one principle in handling the finances that God puts in your hands is to put Him first. That's what the Macedonians had figured out. Their whole attitude was all based on the grace of God. It was all based on what He had done for them. That little girl, that little young lady, she would have never done that if it hadn't been for the grace of God. She would have said, I got to hold on. I got these kids. I will never make it. Well, I'm telling you, God promises you'll make it if you put Him first. And she just, it was an amazing thing. You could just see that had transformed her life. Now, they left the church after they moved to Texas or something, but I would love to talk with her again and just see where she's at in that. Because when you put Him first, because of His grace, when you put Him first, He's just going to lavish more grace on you. That's what He does. And we're going to see here in this passage, I'll start on it. Grace is the source of true generosity. It's the source. It's what makes you change your way of looking at finances. He's been so good to the people of Macedonia, so good to them. They understand the grace of God that saved them from an eternity in hell. And look what happens here. Grace is given. Paul points out to the believers at Corinth. He's talking to the believers at Corinth. When he said brethren there, he's at Corinth. But he's explaining to them, look at this. Look what the Macedonians did. An example. He's given an example of giving they gave out of their poverty. I don't think Corinth had the poverty. But he's trying to persuade them they need to do the same thing. So what a great example. That little girl, that little lady back there, that was a great example to me even. I'm the teacher of that class, and I thought, she got it. The sooner you get that principle, watch out, God's about to bless your life. I've challenged the church before at this, I'll challenge you now. I want you to come and tell me when you've been obedient to God and there wasn't a blessing attached to it. I find obedience, he always rewards. That's what I found. I'm looking in Scripture trying to find a place where someone obeyed and they didn't get blessed by the Lord. Someone told me last time I made that challenge that when Stephen was standing for the Lord, he got stoned. I said, yeah, but he also got to see heaven and he didn't care that he was being stoned. So he received a blessing even in that. Now, you giving, you're not going to get stoned if you bless. That's not what I'm talking about. So Paul points out to the believers at Corinth that it is not programs, or he's not trying to pressure them or guilt them into, but the churches of Macedonia, they gave because of God's grace and it was poured out in their life. And they said, a God that would do that for us is worth giving to. And even in our poverty, they had joy in their affliction. How do you have joy in affliction? Well, they did, despite their hardships. They had a great ordeal of affliction, but they experienced the abundance and an abundant joy because they put God first. When you put God first, there's joy in that. And it's an abundance of joy. You see that? That in great ordeal or affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty, what happens? Their affliction, but their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Their condition hadn't changed. They were still in impoverished cities. They didn't financially make any big deals. They didn't suddenly get a big contract with another city to get a bunch of money. But they had figured out that the God that had been gracious to them was worth giving to. And that money that they would give would minister to other people who were sharing the gospel in other places. They had joy in their affliction. And they experienced abundance joy in the affliction. The overflowing generosity. Listen to this. Joy, abundant joy, plus grace equals generosity. Say that again. Joy plus grace, generosity, even in extreme poverty. They had a wealth of liberality. That liberality is they had a wealth of generosity. See, generosity isn't birth. By the abundance of one's wealth or budget. And although there's nothing wrong with having wealth or being extremely budgeted, I think you're going to find that out in the class if you didn't hear about it already, that budgeting is important. But the generosity isn't birthed by that, but it's by experiencing God's grace. When you experience God's grace, you realize how generous he's been with you. And then he wants you to be like him. You know, it's fairly simple for me to be gracious to others when I've had this grace lavished on me. So Macedonia is saying, he's done so much for us. How could we not want to give? We want to give. And look how it affects them. I'm going to ask you this question real quick. I want you to think about this because I'm going to ask you questions at the end of each section. I want you to do this. Say this to yourself. Am I relying on my resources when it comes to giving? Am I relying on my resources or am I relying on God's grace to fuel my giving? What's the thing that sets the foundational piece of me giving? What is that? Is it my resources or is it his resources and his grace? His grace is sufficient, he says. So when you get in here, grace is a source of true generosity. The other thing I want to show you is the attitude of the givers. The attitude of the givers who realized they had been treated graciously by God. They understood the grace of God. What was their attitude? So Paul says this in verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." They knew their limits, yet grace propelled them past those limits. They knew they didn't have tons of money, but what they had, they wanted to share. So, and then look at their attitude. They volunteered for it. I wrote a note down here. When's the last time that you begged to put money in an offering? I'm begging you, let me give in the offering this morning. When that bag passed you, did you just go, "Huh, okay, next guy"? You may have. Maybe you've already given online. That's fine. I'm assuming all of you have given. It's what Christians do. It's what believers in Christ do. It's what people that have been affected by the grace of God do. We'll get to that more. They volunteered for it. They wanted to give. See what it says in verse 4, begging us with much urging. They didn't just beg one time. They kept at it. Because, listen, I think I would have a tendency to tell that little lady, yes, you can stop giving to God for a while so you can get your emergency fund, and then you can figure it out. What if she was saying, no, I don't want to. I want to keep giving to God. I'd be, well, but you don't, you know. I could have that argument back and forth. But they were urging Paul. They're urging Titus, who's the one who started this work. And he's like, they're urging him, like, let us give, let us give. And he's like, you don't have anything to give. Goes, but we want to give anyway because the grace of God has affected us in such a way. We were going to hell. Now we're going to heaven. We just want to give to the God like that. Amen? And what's he say in verse 5? He says, they wanted, well, in verse 4, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. We have funds here at Valley called the Agape Fund. We put funding in there for members of the church and regular attenders of our church who fall on hard times. Maybe they lose a job, maybe they have an injury, maybe something like that, and that funding is there, and it's, I know people that participate in that regularly. I remember my condition was I hurt my back really bad and was crawling around the floor at home, and the pastor and our associate pastor, Pastor Phil, and associate pastor Frank Griffith showed up at my door, and I couldn't even get to the door. They knocked on the door. I said, come in. Lynn had to leave the door unlocked. They came in. They said, how's it going, man? I go, well, you can see me. I'm laying in the floor here. I can't even move hardly. They're like, well, man, we wanted to come by and pray with you, which I did appreciate that prayer for sure. But they also handed me an envelope. And in that envelope was a check that would pay my house payment. Because of the grace of God lavished on people at Valley Bible Church who put money in the Agape Fund. For someone like me who needed help. And you know what? I'll tell you, that was, I don't know how long that was, 30 years ago probably. And my wife and me give money to the Agape Fund every time we give now. Because we just see the benefit of it for the people around us. But what he said here was interesting to me. They wanted to participate in the support of the saints, and this, not as we had expected. They didn't expect that they would want to do it, but they had. But then he says, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Well, I think that's a great place to start. Believing in Christ, you should be giving yourself to the Lord. So, and he says, and to us. So it was first they gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God. They gave first They give themselves first to the Lord. True stewardship begins when you surrender to Him. You have to give yourself to Him. And then you can become a steward of your time. You can become a steward of your finances. You'll become a better steward of all of those areas when you give yourself to Him first. If you don't give yourself to Him, if you make Him second or third in line, you're never going to mature into the Christian that He intends you to be. I thought of this when I was typing this up. I thought of the difference. How many of you have ever taught little kids in Sunday school? I thought of when that little one, that little second grader, is given an offering to put in the offering of Sunday school. I thought of how excited they get when it comes time to give their offering. They're holding on to it so tight so they don't lose it. And then when they get there, they just, when are we doing the offering? When are we going to do the offering? I want to make sure I get my coin in the offering. You ever seen that? I've seen it. I've been that person that did it as a little kid. And then I kind of compared that to a guy that gives begrudgingly in the offering. Well, I got to give my offering because if I don't, I'll lose my job. Well, that's really the right motivation, isn't it? The only reason I'm giving is I don't want to lose my job. Well, you're going to lose your job anyway, probably. Wrong attitude. Their attitude was, we can't wait to give to the saints. We can't wait to give the ministry of God. We can't wait to give to the Lord. He's been so good to us. How could we not give to Him? Do we ever beg, earnestly beg to give, or do we hesitate or hold back from being generous instead of joyfully participating in the worship that is found in giving to God of grace? Which one are you? Are you that little child who can't wait to give his money in the offering, or are you that guy that goes, man? Like, when you heard we were going to do a series on giving, did you say, it's a good time to go on a 3-week vacation, sweetheart? Look, I know that a lot of you give. I'm not even saying that. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm not even trying to guilt you anything. I'm just showing you, I think this is the best passage in all of the New Testament that shows how you should be giving. It just does. And if you are a regular giver, we praise God for you. I say thanks on behalf of the Lord to you, but He'll reward you. I can't reward you. He will. But I want you, even if you're a regular giver, if you've never given, I want you to hear this statement. If you have, if you're steady at it, listen. When was the last time that you took a moment and examined the posture of your heart concerning giving? Second pay period of every month, I give to the Lord. Because when I started here, the second pay period of the month was actually my first pay period. So first fruits, I give to the Lord. That's what you do. But guess what? If I'm not careful, that becomes giving by rote. I forget the worship part of it. I can forget the very God who placed me in the job. I can forget what He's done for me, His grace, how it's been poured out on my life. And so can you. I'm just saying, stop for a minute and think about it. What's the posture of your heart? Is it in there going, I don't know why I'm giving this, and they don't spend it right down there anyway? I'm going to tell you something. If you're giving to Valley Bible Church, we say thank you very much. Praise the Lord. But if your attitude is, I'm giving it to Valley Bible, I would stop. And I don't want you to stop. But you got to consider the posture of your heart at this point. You are, when you write out that check, or you go on and you do electronically, whatever you're going to do, you are giving that funding to the Lord. You know what that does for me? When I give it to the Lord, Even when I wasn't working at the church, when I was a 17-year-old boy and I gave my money in an offering, I walked away from it at that point. I've done my responsibility before the Lord. I love him. I want to give some money. I gave it and I walked away from it. If the men that the money goes through, if they don't handle it right, they got to deal with God on that. I don't. Just what's your attitude when you're giving? Is it an attitude of grace? I'm thinking about the grace of God and what he's done for me. I wish I could give more. That's what the Macedonians said. Would you let us give more? We want to give. We don't really have a lot, but we'll give what we have. And a matter of fact, we're going to give beyond our ability. What does that even mean? I looked it up in the different commentaries. No one's got a real good handle on what that meant. I came up with this. It's not the wisest stewardship, but I know I've got $100 coming in and 50 of it's spoken for, but I need another little bit over here so I can eat, and I just give up the old 50. The other 50 I was going to feed myself on, I'm like, you know what? The Lord will provide. They need it. I'm going to give it. That's what I think is giving beyond your ability, because that's actually taking the money that you need to eat and you're giving it to somebody else so they can eat. Because you got a job and they don't, maybe. God will provide. I've never seen the righteous go hungry. I think somebody just said that at prayer time. Attitude is huge when you're giving. Can't be an attitude, I'm going to, listen to this. Don't get yourself in trouble on this. Oh, I'm going to give because the Lord will give back. You know, it's the only investment you can make that's eternal is giving to the Lord and walking away from it. But if you start giving thinking, now this is the greatest stock exchange thing I've ever heard of. It's about attitude again. If your attitude is, if I give, I get more. That may not happen. God sees the heart when you give. He sees the heart. And a heart that is in love with him because of his grace will always give properly. Verses 6 and 7. The challenge is to excel in grace. Challenge in these two verses to excel. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete it in you, this gracious work as well. And then look at verse 7. So look, let me do 6 first. He urged them. He urged them. He didn't command them. He says, we urge you to give. We urge Titus to go to you and complete the work that he had begun in this area. So there's no pressure, but there is encouragement. I'm not trying today to pressure you into giving. That, you know how long that works? For one Sunday. Because your heart has to change. You have to realize the grace that's been bestowed upon you. But boy, when you love him and understand the grace, it seems like it's just no big deal to give. You just do it. Robert Richardson, who I just found out this last week passed away. I think he was 90 years old. And he was great around here for helping us with stewardship programs. And actually, he was a real benefit to Valley and a lot of other areas also. I think he was a great counsel to our leadership and stuff. But he asked me one day, he was teaching me how to do stewardship program because he had said he wasn't going to do them anymore. And he asked me, he says, Larry, he said it more like, Larry, now let me ask you something. He had that country deal, you know. And he said, when, you're a math guy, aren't you? And I said, well, I do okay with numbers, yeah. I'm not Tim Ballstrom, who's an engineer, but, I do okay with those numbers. He goes, well, I want to ask you a question. I said, yeah, what's that? He goes, when is 90% more than 100? Oh, well, that seems like a trick question because I know that can't be true. 90% is not more than 100. And I'm like, that's not possible. He goes, oh, it is. He says, 90% is more than 100 when you give the 10% to the Lord. And I'm like, okay, you got me on that one. That's true. You can keep all of it, and you won't. I'll guarantee you right now, you keep all your money. Keep it all. Don't give anything to the Lord. If you're already doing that, just keep doing what you're doing. I guarantee you, you're not putting any money in savings. You think you're going to save that money so you can do something with it? No, it's just going to fly away. It'll fly away. But when you give to the Lord, that 90% will always be more than 100. I don't know where that came from. I just thought I would share that with you. Yeah. Now look at verse 7. The challenge to excel in grace. This is, if you look at these different items, these are acts of spiritual maturity. Just as you abound in everything, in faith, they excelled in faith, they excelled in speech, they excelled in knowledge and love. What's he say there at the very end of that verse? He says, see that you abound in this gracious work also. See that you abound in this area of giving also. Because you know what happens? It's always amazing to me. People get saved. They get their faith in order. They get their speech in order. They learn how to say all the right things. They start learning a bunch of stuff, most of which they're not living, but they learn it. And then they learn to love a little bit differently than they ever have because they now have the Spirit of God in them. They now can love properly. So they do all that. And the last thing that seems to come along, and that's why it's last on the list, is the giving aspect. Oh, you show me somebody that's got this part figured out, and I'll show you somebody that's more than likely spiritually mature. It's part of being spiritually mature, is to give. See, I'm not trying to make you guilty. I'm just speaking the passage to you. And then you got this genuine love that is proven in verse 8. I am not speaking this as a command. This is Paul now. He's just laid all this out that I just told you. And he says, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others, the churches in Macedonia, the sincerity of your love also. The sincerity of your love is proven when you figure out how to give to the saints, how to give to the Lord. That's when it's proven out. The Macedonians had proven by their giving with abundant joy and generosity in their deep poverty that they were sincere in their love. And Paul is simply telling the Corinthians that they can show their sincerity of love in the same way. Just quit holding on. Start giving it back. Little challenge for you. Identify one area of those areas, faith, service, or generosity, in which you feel stuck. Can't figure out how to get past it. You try to be generous, but it doesn't work. I hold on to the money. I keep snatching it back, that type of thing. Or maybe it's faith. You lack faith in certain areas, or you're not serving maybe. You try to serve, and then you fail at it. You give up on it, and now you're back not serving. I challenge you to do this. Ask God for grace to excel in the area that you're the weakest in. Ask God to take away the desire that doesn't desire Him. Ask God to increase your faith. Ask God to show you a space to serve in that you will fall in love with that area. Ask God to help you to become a giver like the Macedonian people. And I'm going to promise you, if you ask that sincerely, it'll happen. It'll happen. And your life's about to change, though. There's something, you know, there's that abundance of joy that he talked about. You know how they had the abundance of joy? They were being obedient, and they were doing something really good. They knew what they were doing was correct. They knew it was the right thing to do. I asked the question in the first service, how many of you, when you know you've done, absolutely you're doing the correct thing in your Christian life, how many of you find yourself in a state of depression when you're doing that? Oh, I've been given just faithfully, but I'm just so depressed. I'm serving the Lord, and, you know, they're all a bunch of sheep down there, and I'm just depressed. Nope. If that's you, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it in your own strength. I'm promising you, if you line these things up, you'll have that abundant joy that he talks about. But identify one of those areas and start praying about it. God, I don't want to have a lack of faith. I don't want to not serve. I want to do better, Lord. Show me your will of what I should be doing. Last thing here. The model of Christ giving is what I wanted to get to. This is the model that we follow. I was trying to think it through. I'm like, what illustration can I give here on this? And I'm like, oh, he is the illustration. He is the illustration. Look at this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Corinth, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Valley Bible, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's done for you. If you don't, you're not paying attention. I said I wasn't going to make you guilty, but you should be guilty if you don't know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ today. That though he was rich, and this is a rich that none of us can fathom, it's beyond any kind of wealth that you could even imagine. The world doesn't have anything that compares to his richness. He's the God of the universe. He created all the wealth, all the gold in here. He knows where every trinket of it is. All the undiscovered riches, whatever they are, he knows where it's all at. Though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Christ's preeminent grace. You see, he is the pattern. He is the giver who gave. He gave his own, he gave his life. Heavenly riches were exchanged by him for human poverty, born in a lowly manger, came all the way down from the heavens, beyond the heavens that you see, at the right hand of the Father, left it to come down. That's the grace that he gave. I'm willing to go, Father. The only way that they'll ever have a relationship with us is if I go. I'm going to go because you asked me, Dad. I submit to your authority. I'm going to go because we want to have a relationship with him. And the only way that can happen is to right the wrong that was done in the garden. And I'm the only one that can do it. I'm willing to go. He's the giver of grace. And his whole purpose was your and my enrichment. His sacrifice isn't incidental. It's not, I'm just going to go die on a cross and, oh, incidentally, you can get saved. No, the whole purpose was to come and die on a cross so that we might partake in true abundance. I wrote this down. From the majesty of heaven, Christ came to the squalor of the earth. The best place here is squalor. There's no place on this earth that even begins to compare with being in heaven. The incarnation. In the incarnation, the taking on of flesh, it was incomprehensible him laying aside of his glory, both materially and spiritually. But he did it. It's the grace of God at work. The one who was rich, who had everything, became poor, making himself nothing, according to Philippians 2:7. He took on himself the debt of mankind's sin and paid for it all with his life, Philippians 2:8. The Corinthians had directly benefited from his generosity, and so have we. If you notice those emphatic you and your, I try to read it that way. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become. It's all about you. He's done it all for you. That's grace. He became what they and we were poor, so that they and we might become what he was and is rich. That's what he is. Not what he was. He is still rich, and we got that. Therefore was or is a material offering to him too much to ask? Is a little material offering too much to ask? I think not. And then my applicational point on that is, let Christ's giving reshape your view of wealth, both spiritual riches. The spiritual riches of knowing him far outweigh material assets. Far outweigh it. Where is God nudging you today as we speak on this? Is he changing your attitude about giving? I'm not going to change it. He has to change it. Is he nudging you toward an area that you're struggling in with stewardship? Look at this. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. The God of the universe says, I'm able to make all grace abound to you. Like, plenty, like more than you can handle. I'm able to make all the grace that's available abound to you. So that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. What are you lacking in the area of doing a good deed? If you're lacking anything, he will give you an abundance. He'll supply it for you. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, amen. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything, for all liberality, all generosity is another way of saying that one, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. When you're generous, there's thanksgiving to God from it. If you're generous in putting an offering into Valley Bible Church, and we look at that, every week I look at it. I'm the executive pastor here. I got to look and see, do we have enough money this week to function? And every time I look and see there, I'm thankful. Thank you, Lord, for moving in the hearts of your people and doing something in them that I could not do. You see, it's proven to me every week that this work belongs to him. Every week. Grace empowers us, transforms our attitude, calls us to excel, and it is modeled by Christ. 9 simple little verses, but oh, do they say something. And oh, will they change your life if you start to give like the Macedonian churches did. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us. I pray that you'll take us from here right out there to get our cars washed, and we'll buy every cookie out there so that we can support the ministry of those students, just like this passage is talking. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that Sometimes I look at a passage, Lord, and I think, well, I'm going to have to preach this, but I've already got this figured out. And then I'm reminded that I got to look at my own heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that your word speaks to us fresh and new every day. May it accomplish what it was intended to accomplish by you when you had Paul write it down. May it accomplish that in the hearts of the people of Valley Bible Church. In Jesus' name, amen.